1 Kings chapter 19 is where we are for the message here this morning. And I thought that that hymn, that song that the Reyes family brought to us in the special music time, fit right along with the message this morning from 1 Kings 19. And I think you'll see that as we get into the message. Hopefully, the message this morning will bring all of us to a place where we will glorify the Lord and give Him praise and honor because He is so gracious and kind. He is gentle and loving. We have a wonderful God that we serve. And we ought to be focused on that so much more than we are. And I hope that this morning the message will be a help and an encouragement to you, even as that song that we just heard said that we do need the Lord at all times, whether things are going very, very well or we're in a difficult situation, we always need the Lord. And we can certainly see that in 1 Kings 19 in the life of a great man of God named Elijah. Let's look at verse number 1. I'll read verses 1 through 3, and then we'll pray and we'll get into the message. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. The title of the message is Elijah's Achilles. Elijah's Achilles. Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Father, I thank you so much for giving us another opportunity to open your word and to hear from you through your word and to learn of you and to have more motivation to give you praise and honor and glory, to worship you in spirit and in truth because of what we see in your word. But Lord, we also recognize that unless your spirit takes your word and feeds us with it, it will be just a time of vanity. Lord, I am not capable in and of myself, in my own strength, of feeding your people and helping them. You alone can do it. Without you, I can do nothing. Lord, I admit that before you. I admit that before your people. And so, Lord, I also plead with you and beg of you to help me and enable me this morning to feed your people as you've commanded me to do. Lord, would you give them ears to hear and me as well? Would you help us from this passage of Scripture to learn exactly what it is that you want us to learn, to change exactly what it is that you want us to change? Thank you, Lord, that you will. Lord, if there's somebody within the sound of my voice that does not know you on a personal level, that has never been born again, Lord, would you cause that to happen today? Would you do that great and mighty work that only you can do? In Jesus' name, amen. Elijah's Achilles. The term Achilles heel is a term that we use sometimes in our English vernacular. And I think everybody understands if I were to say that is that person's Achilles heel. What I mean is that is the place of vulnerability for somebody who otherwise would be considered near invincible or at least strong. It's the weak point that a person has. The term Achilles heel comes from Greek mythology. There was a character in Greek mythology named Achilles, and supposedly what happened is when he was a baby, his mother found that there was, I've heard a couple of different versions of it, but a river that would provide invincibility for anybody who stepped in it. That's the version that I heard most. And so Achilles' mother held him by the heel with her thumb and forefinger. And boy, that's a strong woman. And she dipped him in that river, and there was some kind of a battle or something that happened where she was scared and couldn't dip the rest of them, and so his heel was left undipped in this river that gave invincibility. Now, that's a bunch of garbage, and I think you know that, hopefully, right? It's just mythology. But from that term, then, we get the idea that it's a person's weak point. And supposedly, in Achilles' life, he was in a battle at some point, and an arrow just happened to catch him in his heel, and he died from it. All right? Well, you and I, again, know that that's not true, but yet we get that term, Achilles' heel, from that myth. And it's a good reminder for us of the fact that we all do have places of vulnerability. And if we are not careful, sometimes what happens is we can get to feeling invincible. Now, we would never say it, but we would begin to feel that way in subconscious ways. We would think, I think I got this. Things are going well, and I've been through some difficulties, and I know more difficulties will come, but God's been faithful in the past, and no matter what happens, I'm sure I won't have any days of real struggle because I leaned on the Lord in the past, and I'm sure I'll lean on Him again in the future. And that's not bad to have some confidence, but we can become overconfident and feel what I would call invincible spiritually. Well, when we first meet Elijah in God's Word, he seems like a man who is invincible. We didn't look at it for time's sake, but we meet him really in the beginning in chapter 17 of this same book. And boy, he goes to Ahab and says, "Thus saith the Lord, you know, it's not going to rain except by my word." And he's talking about himself, Elijah's word. And of course, he was right. He had prayed and God gave him his request and God used him. And he's a great man of God. And he later on calls Ahab to a showdown with the prophets of Baal, and over 400 prophets of Baal together with Elijah and others go to the top of Mount Carmel in the land of Israel. And there the prophets of Baal try to call down fire from heaven and they can't do it, and Elijah mocks them. And then, of course, Elijah, with a very brief prayer — it's amazing how short his prayer was — called down fire from heaven. And it consumed the sacrifice and the altar and even the water that was in the moat that was around the altar. And God wrought a great victory. And then Elijah led the people to kill all the prophets of Baal. But then we come to chapter 19, where Elijah, I would say, meets his Achilles. In chapter 19, we find that he meets his match, and it's a woman by the name of Jezebel, and the threats that she gives. Now, again, we may all feel invincible at times, but the truth of the matter is, all of us are weak. We are weak. Thank God that He is gracious to meet us in our need. And today we're going to see in Elijah's life and learn from his encounter that he had with what I would call his Achilles heel. Look with me again at verse number 1. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." The first part of the message here I want to share with you is Elijah encounters his area of weakness. He encounters his area of weakness, or his Achilles. Now, it's interesting, by the way, isn't it, that this is where Elijah flees. Remember, he had, in chapter 17, he had told Ahab, who was a powerful king, he told Ahab, "It's not going to rain except when I say so." And then God provides for him at the brook, and then later on through a widow woman, and God miraculously provides, and he sees amazing miracles happen. And then again, what we talked about before, where he has the time of a confrontation with the 400 prophets of Baal and calls down fire from heaven. And then even after that, he prays and God sends rain, and God gives him miraculous ability to run faster than Ahab's chariot. And all of these things, it's as if he's, again, invincible in our eyes at least. I mean, he can do no wrong. It's just, Elijah, whatever you ask for, it happens. Elijah, however you confront people, they lose, you win. Elijah, nothing can go wrong. And yet, here we find that Jezebel, now, a woman, yes, but a very powerful woman, who really kind of runs the throne, if you know anything about Jezebel and Ahab, threatens him. And it's, for whatever reason, it's kind of like the joke that I gave you, the squirrel on the branch, it's the last straw. That was the straw that broke the camel's back, apparently, in Elijah's life. It was the Achilles. It was one more thing, and we don't know exactly why. The Bible doesn't exactly share it with us. We have some ideas of why, but for whatever reason, he was done. The Bible tells us in verse 3 that he went for his life. He no longer is willing to face down 400 prophets. He says, I'm out of here. It's amazing that he did that. Not only that, but in the end of verse 3, we learned that he left his servant there. The person who's there to help him, the person who's there to serve him, he leaves his servant there. And you know what that tells me is Elijah is so discouraged, and I imagine you and I can all relate to him in this direction. He's so discouraged that he doesn't even want to be around anybody else. Even if it's somebody who's on his side, even if it's a quote-unquote friend, he just doesn't want to be around anyone. Have you ever been there before? We won't ask for a raise of hands, but I think everybody has been there at a time or two. Have you been there before where your best friend calls and wants to talk and you don't even want to talk to your best friend? Your spouse is there and is willing to be a comfort and encouragement, and you don't even want to be around your spouse. It's nothing against them personally, but it's just, I just want to be alone. Apparently, that's where Elijah is. He's discouraged, with a capital D. And it goes further than that. Verse number 4, look with me there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. It's so bad with Elijah that he wants to die. Now, he's not suicidal as in he's going to take his own life. We don't find that. But we do find that he's willing to ask God, God, just take my life. I'm done. I don't want to be in this situation anymore. I want my life to be over. Again, we won't ask for a raise of hands, but have you ever been there before? And again, I would imagine that if we did ask for a raise of hands and we were all forced to be honest, that we would be surprised at how many fellow human beings their hand would go up, that they've been in a situation where life was not full of meaning anymore, to the point where not just I'm looking forward to heaven kind of I wouldn't mind dying, but as in I'm sick and tired of life, and you've begged God for him to take your life. I imagine a lot of people have been there at one time or another. Elijah was. Look at verse number 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. We notice that he sleeps. So I'm just gathering from that and from a later passage where we learn that he ate something later and then slept again, that Elijah is exhausted. Again, let me ask the question, have you ever been there before? We've all been exhausted. We've all had times where we've exerted ourselves and we're tired. Last week, our time of fellowship and people were out there playing volleyball. Many of you probably woke up Monday morning sore. But we're not talking about that kind of exhaustion. We're talking about emotional exhaustion to the point where you just can't go any further. That sometimes can be worse than physical exhaustion. And that apparently is where Elijah is. I just can't do anything. I just want to stay in bed. That's where he is. He encountered his Achilles. Great victories. Great things done for God. But for some reason, Jezebel's threat sends him into a dark place. And he runs. But the last part of the message, and really the main part of the message, and I hope it's an encouragement to you this morning, is we will see from God's word that Elijah's Achilles encountered God's grace. Because Elijah encounters his Achilles. And maybe you're in a place this morning where you have encountered that place of weakness that you have, where maybe others think you're invincible, or maybe you even thought you were quote-unquote invincible and things are going to go well, but suddenly something, and a lot of times it's something small that other people see and they go, you've been through a lot worse than that. Why is that such a big deal? and you can't even explain it, but it's there, and it's the Achilles heel. And I want you to see that just as Elijah's Achilles met God's grace is there for you as well. Friends, we have a gracious and loving God. He is good. And I hope that as we finish the message here in a little while this morning, that when we all go our separate ways, we will have a heart full of rejoicing and thankfulness to a great and wonderful God who meets us in the same dark place where Elijah was. Let's look at how Elijah's Achilles encounters God's grace. First of all, God's grace came in two forms. It came in two forms. And the first form was it came in the form of an angel. Look with me, if you would, again at verse number 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. So again, we don't know what that looked like. Often when we see angels in the Bible, they show up looking as just a common, ordinary man. They don't show up in the Bible like, precious moments decided to draw them up, okay? You know, precious moments, you remember those, right? They don't show up as beautiful young females with white stork-like wings, all right? That's not a biblical angel. A biblical angel shows up, most of the time we find in the Bible, they look like men. Sometimes different than that, but most of the time that's the way they are. We don't know exactly what happened here, but as far as what it looked like, but an angel appeared. Look with me, if you would, keeping your place in 1 Kings, look what the Bible says about angels in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, verse 4. This book of Hebrews has a theme about Jesus being greater than many different things, but in chapter 1, it's going to convince us that he is greater than the angels. Verse 4, speaking of Jesus, it says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Look with me, if you would, down at verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? And then verse 14 says, are they not all, in other words, angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? You know what we learn about angels from that short little verse there is that they are ministering spirits. That they are spiritual beings that God created because he created all things in the beginning. By him were all things created. Without him was not anything made that was made, the Bible says. So they are created, and they are created for a purpose, and the purpose is to minister. And it says specifically they're called to minister or sent to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. That means you and me, that angels are here to minister to us, and they do in these days. We don't know. We don't see them. And by the way, Hebrews chapter 1 is all about let's not worship angels. Let me say that again. Let's not worship angels. That is a danger. So be careful with that. It's not that we don't recognize their existence. They do exist and they are real, but they are not meant for us to focus on. So don't focus on angels. Okay? Focus on Christ. But at the same time, we know that they do exist and they do minister to us. We had that tree branch go down today. I don't know. Maybe when we get to heaven, maybe the Lord will show us that he sent an angel to hold it up for us while we had our anniversary service last week and our little kids, yours and mine, were playing under there. Again, I don't know. Maybe not, but it's possible. And then God, at a time of his choosing, thankfully in the middle of the night, said to the angel, all right, you can let go. Again, I don't know, but it is entirely possible. We know that angels exist to help us. And in Elijah's time of need, what did God send? An angel to help him. And God might do that for you and me. In the New Testament, we're told to be careful to entertain strangers. Because by that means, some have entertained angels. That's interesting, isn't it? It may be that God would send an angel to you in your time of need to minister, and more than likely, that angel will not notify you that it's an angel. More than likely. But let me just say this as well about an angel. The word angel means messenger. And you know that sometimes it's not necessarily a spiritual being that God sends, but God can send someone who is his messenger, and an angel in this regard, that it's God's messenger to you to help you and encourage you. Many times it's a physical being, a person, I mean. A church member, a Christian friend who has a loving and tender heart, and God will send just the person you need at just the right time. And I can tell you, in my life, at different times of major discouragement, and I have had times of major discouragement, and God has sent to me people that I would say, they may not have been angels in the literal sense, but in the figurative sense, they were. People who just encouraged me. I remember a time in Arizona when we were first there in the early part of our ministry, and there was a man from, and I think he was from New Hampshire. He's from the New England area. I believe it was New Hampshire. And he was coming, and he just happened to work in the Nogales, Arizona area, which nobody goes to Nogales, Arizona. What in the world was he doing there? But, you know, he would come to our church and be there in times of discouragement, and he was a solid Christian who loved the Lord, and he would just encourage me over and over and over and over. And, you know, God will do the same for you. He's faithful to do that. But notice, is if we go back to 1 Kings chapter number 19, and by the way, as you turn back to 1 Kings 19, let me encourage you, you can be an angel to somebody. You can be an encouragement. You know, this world is full of things that discourage us, and I'm as guilty, if not more guilty, than probably the vast majority of you here. But you know, people can always find someone to show them where they're wrong. But most people don't need someone to show them where they're wrong. They need someone to encourage them in the Lord. Not to condone sin. Not to pat them on the back and say, oh yeah, you continue in your wickedness and you're all right. That's not what I'm talking about. We're not talking about blatant sin, though. I'm just talking about somebody who's just down. And you know what? Again, I'm probably more guilty than most, but they don't need us to point out to them where they're failing. Many times people just need somebody to come and be a shoulder to cry on. Let's be that for somebody else. Because look at in 1 Kings 19 how this angel treats Elijah. Notice what it says, verse number 5, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. A couple things I would point out to you about that. There was no rebuke. The angel does not come to rebuke him. Elijah, I thought you were a strong man of God. What's the matter with you? What kind of an example are you to the other prophets? Elijah, this is all getting written down in the Bible. Others are going to see and you're going to discourage them. No, God doesn't send the angel with that message, not a thus saith the Lord, you know, woe unto you kind of a message. There is no rebuke. Thankfully, I would encourage you, if you're in a time of darkness and despair and discouragement, I, unless you're in open, rebellious sin, I would say to you that probably, more likely than not, God's message to you is not one of rebuke. Again, if you're in open and disobedient, rebellious sin, well, then it is woe unto you. But if you're trying your best and trying to live for the Lord and just find yourself in a time of discouragement, God is not here to rebuke you. Psalm 103 puts it this way, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Aren't those beautiful verses? More than beautiful verses, isn't that a wondrous truth? That God knows who you are, and he's not impressed. God knows who I am, and he is not impressed. He says that, Mike Weiss, he's just a bag of dirt. He is just dust. That's all he is. And I'm so glad that God doesn't expect me to be supernatural. He knows who I am. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that He is a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities? For He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's our Lord Jesus. And God does not rebuke us in our discouragement. Not only that, but I notice the angel touched Him. The angel touched Him. Now, what makes me laugh about that is, there's another time I find an angel in the Bible touching somebody. But it's in the book of Acts, and Peter's in a prison cell. Do you remember that? Acts chapter number 12. We're about to get there in our study on Acts on Wednesday nights. Peter's in a prison cell, and you remember that there's a prayer meeting going on at the church for him? And they're begging God that he'll be released because I think it was James who had already been killed, I think is the way I remember it. And so they're praying, Lord, spare Peter, spare him. And an angel shows up at night and opens the prison door and walks in, and the Bible says the angel smites Peter. You know God doesn't do that with Elijah. Why did the angel smite Peter? I don't know. I tend to think, by the way, it's because Peter wasn't discouraged. He's probably just there. And I think the angel's trying to show us, like, hey, Peter, have some faith. You should be expecting this miracle. Come on, get up. I don't know that. That's my conjecture. But the angel doesn't smite Elijah here and say, hey, get off of the ground. Come on, stand up like a man. The angel touches him and says, arise and eat. He provided for his physical needs. He told him, arise and eat. There was water there. There was food there. He needed that physical sustenance. Let me encourage you that in a time of discouragement and need, God would encourage you to take care of your physical body. Get the rest that you need. It's okay in a time of need to rest a little bit more in a time of discouragement. And certainly we do have to watch for laziness. And it's right to feed ourselves. And we want to be careful that we don't use food as a medication. But at the same time, it's right to feed ourselves. And we ought to feed ourselves, by the way, good things. And that's what the angel does for him. And then in verse 6, he allowed him more rest. He slept again. He tells him later on that he's to rise and eat again, for the journey was too great for him. And then look at verse number 8, if you would, or verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. Unto Horeb, the mount of God. God provided him supernatural help. I don't know what that food was, but something about it provided Elijah exactly what he needed to continue to go in a supernatural way. And again, God will do the same for you. Your body will tell you, your mind will tell you, the circumstances will tell you, you can't go on further. You just can't continue to do this. It won't work. And as you look into the future, it will look dark, it will look bleak, and you'll think to yourself, I just can't do it. But may I remind you that Satan is a liar. And you can do it. You can go forward. By God's grace and with His help, you can do greater things than is humanly possible. Because God can enable you by His Spirit to continue day after day to trot along and do right. And sometimes we're expecting God to come in and miraculously change the circumstances. But may I remind you, God does not get glory as much when He comes in and changes the circumstances and puts a ton of money in your wallet and makes the kids healthy and you healthy and everything in front of you great and the sky always sunny and all the other things that you've always wanted. God will get a little bit of glory for that, but then you're just going in the power of your own strength. And like the song that the Reyes family sang in the beginning of this service, when they say, basically it says, when things are going well, Lord, I don't tend to look to you. And so God wants you to day by day walk through the difficult circumstances with His grace and His help. But God helped Elijah in two ways. First of all, God sent an angel. His grace came in the form of an angel, but oh, it gets better from there. And angels are great, aren't they? But friends, it gets better than an angel. Look at verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, now what are the next five words? The word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? God's grace met him in the form of an angel, but it got better than that. God's grace met him in the form of his word. And do you know what you need in your time of discouragement much more than you need an angel? You need God's word. You know what you need in your time of darkness and despair, when it feels like you can't go any further, what you need more than a best friend? You need God's word. This, friends, this book that I hold in my hands, hopefully the one that you have in your hands as well, this will make the difference. You and I need to get into God's word. And I know the temptation is when it's dark and when we're feeling despair, we don't want to get into God's word. We don't want to have to think and read something. We want to maybe just lay in the bedroom and have it dark, or listen to music. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. And I'm not saying you can never do that, but we want to maybe turn on the television and just allow our mind to vegetate, or we want to just be around people and noise maybe sometimes, or complete silence or whatever. But what we need more than anything else is God's word. And you might be in a situation where, because of the discouragement and just life circumstances, you can't sit down and read straight for an hour. And that's fine. But just as I remember my mom doing when I was sick, my mom used to say things like, when you're sick, you know, you really ought to eat something. But when you're sick, a lot of times you don't want to eat something. But my mom would make chicken soup as an example or something. And you know what she would do? She would spoon feed me just a little. Here, just take a couple of bites. All right, now you can go back and rest. And then, all right, here, take a couple bites more. And before you know it, you start to eat that chicken soup or whatever it is that your loved one is feeding to you when you're sick, and your hunger starts to come back and you start to feel a little bit better. You know, that's a good example of what we should do with God's word. You don't have to go on a Bible reading marathon, but listen, get to a psalm and read a couple of verses and meditate on those and rest again and go back to God's word. Turn the television off and get off of Facebook and do all those, you know, get rid of all those distractions and get into God's word and just chew on that, meditate on that, feed on God's word. This is what you need. God's grace came in the form of his word, and here's what God said when he gave him his word. He asked a question, what doest thou here? I think that question is loaded, isn't it? Here's what he was saying. Elijah, you don't belong here. Now, he's not rebuking him, but he's asking a question. What are you doing here? This isn't where you belong, Elijah. You have a place to be and a job to do. And let me encourage all of us who maybe at times are discouraged and maybe we want to quit, we don't want to be around anybody, that God perhaps, though he wouldn't rebuke us, would meet us in that place and ask us that same question. What are you doing here? This is not where you belong. But God, I want to quit. But God, my life is worthless. But God this, but God the circumstances, Jezebel, all of these things. What are you doing here? You have a job to do. You have a place to be. And that's true for you. God has a place for you to be. Don't let discouragement take you out of your place. Often God will bring a verse to my mind. It's Proverbs 27:8. Would you turn there with me? Proverbs 27 in verse number 8. This verse God will bring to my mind often. It stood out to me one day when I was reading through Proverbs. Proverbs 27 and verse number 8. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Well, what is it about a bird wandering from her nest that's like a man wandering from his place? Well, the nest is a place of safety. It's where the bird belongs. It's where protection is there. And there's a project, right? Generally, where there's a nest, there's often eggs. There's a project. There's a purpose. There's a job, a function in life, and there's safety there. And as a bird that wanders from a nest, so is a man that's out of his place. The other day, I noticed I was sitting outside in a beautiful morning and the sun was shining and I was reading the Bible and praying, and it was a day that I had off and sitting on our back porch area, and I looked and there's just a little bird, you know, one of those that's about this size or so, and just flying around, and I looked and I noticed that it went to the vent where our dryer vents out of our house. And there's a little flap on that vent. And that little bird perched up there, took its beak, opened the flap, and went in. And I said, wait a minute, this is not good. So I called Caleb and I said, hey, Caleb, he was upstairs, and I said, turn the dryer on. He turned the dryer on, and sure enough, that flap did not open when the dryer came on, which tells me there's a nest in there blocking the vent. And if you know anything about dryer vents, you don't want your dryer vent blocked or you might have a house fire. So I got Caleb and I felt bad. I like birds. I'm a bird fan, all right? I'm a middle-aged man. I'm starting to like green lawns and birds and flowers, okay? If something happens when you hit middle age, you're like, I never noticed that. Those are beautiful. I like birds, but I like my house and my life a lot better. And I don't want a house fire. My insurance company wouldn't appreciate that. So I got Caleb and we kind of went back in the system a little bit, opened up the pipe that vents the dryer, and I put a pole and pushed that through, and sure enough, all a bunch of nest material came right out of there. Fortunately, no eggs. And I was very glad about that. And then there's a cap on that thing, and not only the flap, but there's a cap, and we put some wire around the cap so he can't even get to it now. And that's good. We were glad about that. But listen, I felt bad about kicking the bird out of its nest. But you know, when we get discouraged, a lot of times that's what happens. We leave our nest. God has a place for us. There's security there. There's purpose. But we're like Elijah here, and he's got a place, and God's got a ministry for him, but man, he's so discouraged, he's like, I'm out, and he leaves. And so God's question, God's word was, what are you doing here? What doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah's answer reveals that he was alone in his mind. Look at his answer. We're almost done, 1 Kings 19. And look how he says, or how he answers God's question of what doest thou here, verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah's answer revealed that he was alone in his mind. Now I would point out to you, his eyes were on the wrong things. Where are his eyes? When God says, what are you doing here? And he answers, it proves what his eyes were on. His eyes were on three things. The failure of others. Lord, they've thrown down your altars. And no one else is doing right. God, everyone else is wrong. His eyes are on the failures of others. His eyes are on the weakness of himself. He says, I am alone. In other words, the idea being, I can't do this by myself. If I had other prophets with me, maybe, but Lord, I'm the only one. Not only the failure of others and the weakness of himself, but his eyes are on the power of Jezebel. Lord, they seek my life to destroy it. His eyes are on the wrong things. His eyes were not on God. And you know that same thing happens with you and me when we get discouraged. It's because our eyes are on the wrong things. It's our circumstances. It's what we're facing in the moment. And our eyes are not on God and his greatness and his goodness. Now, we don't have time to look at it. We're running out of time. But I would encourage you to read the rest of the story. Let me give you a summary of the story. God then tells him, or God then reveals himself to Elijah. And here's how he does it. God sends a big wind that is very powerful and even breaks rocks. And the Bible says that God was not in the wind. God sends a fire, and the fire is great and destroys a lot of stuff. And the Bible says that God was not in the fire. And then look with me, if you would, at verse number 12. God also sends an earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, notice this, a still, small voice. Now, it never says that God was not in the voice, and that's because God was in the voice. And what God is trying to show Elijah there is God's presence is not in powerful miracles, but it's in His Word. And His Word is likened as a still, small voice. And I think the reason that God likens it or calls it or had it to be a still, small voice is because God is trying to show you, listen, in this world that you and I are living in, this book does not shout out and cry out for attention. Have you noticed that? Now, your Bible may not have a black cover. I don't know if you can be a good Baptist and not have a black-covered Bible. All right? Some of the girls probably got like purple or something, don't you? Julianne, what color is yours? Blue? All right, you're not a Baptist. All right, we'll straighten you out later. She's my child, so we'll straighten her out, all right? We'll scold her or something. But no, obviously not, right? But we joke about it. We call it the old black book, right? But when you open it up, and again, you might have one with the letters of Christ in red or something like that, but the majority of the book is just white paper and black ink. And it's old-fashioned. It's in a book. Who uses books anymore? I mean, we're in the digital age when everything is digitized and screaming at us and calling for our attention. And even when you watch a video, even if you watch an informative Christian YouTube video, the people who are really good at it understand that, man, you've got to change that picture every couple of seconds. You can't just have somebody just standing there and talking to you, not if the video is going to be successful. People's attention span is short, so you got to keep it moving. And you know, the Bible is still just the Bible. And God doesn't give it to us in a dramatized form either, by the way. And I'm not against listening to a dramatized version of the Bible, but I would say even be careful with that. Because God didn't give it to us in a dramatized form. He didn't send down from heaven a DVD of what it would look like as Christ walked through. All of those things are men's ideas of what Christ would have looked like, how He would have sounded, how His disciples would have reacted. God's Word is just the still, small voice of an old black book. But that's where God is. He's not in the big miracles and great things happening and earthquakes and fire and wind that rends the mountains. God's voice is here. This is what you need. And His grace will meet you with His Word. And as we draw it to a close, let me say this. Look what God responded, or how God continued to respond to him in chapter 19. Because in verse 14, he again says, Lord, I'm alone and I'm the only one left. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And then he gives him some more instructions. Look down, if you would, at verse 18. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You know what God did after he revealed his word to him? Here's what he did. He gave him a task to do, and he reminded him of himself. He said, Elijah, here's what you need to do. Go here and anoint so-and-so. Go there and anoint so-and-so. And here's what I'm going to do through those people that you anoint. And by the way, Elijah, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee, and I'm the one who made sure that they're there. You know what God will do with you and me is He will give us a task to do, and He will remind us of who He is. He is still working out His plan. His plan has not stopped. You're discouraged. Things are hard. God doesn't rebuke you for your discouragement, but neither does He leave you there. Take care of yourself physically. Get some rest. Eat good and proper food. God may send an angel, actual angel, or a person that's angelic in their demeanor towards you and how they help you. God may help you with those things, but His grace is going to be found in His Word. And as you read His Word, here's what you'll find. There's still a job to do. After a while, it's time to get off your backside and go back to work. And remember that God's still working, and He's still got a plan, and He'll be faithful, and He'll work out His plan. And that ought to encourage us. Let's pray, and we'll have a time of invitation. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word and how You meet us in Your Word. Lord, how I thank You for this book, the Bible. Thank You so much for giving it to us, Lord. How encouraging it is, how You meet us there, how You speak to us. Thank You. Lord, I pray that You would use now Your Word to be an encouragement to Your people. Work now in the invitation as You see fit, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.